Hello, and welcome to this week's episode of Trinity Sermons. At church, we talk a lot about faith. We need to have faith in God. We have faith in Christ. We lose our faith. But do we actually know what that means? Today, we're starting a sermon series on the heroes of faith described in Scripture. But before we can dive into their lives, we need to pause and ask an important question. What is faith, really? How do we get faith? Or how do we grow in our faith? That's what Rob is going to be talking to us about today. So let's listen in.
Today's reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3 and verse 6. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The word of the Lord.
It is the new year, and that means that lots of people are kind of trying to get into those new year's resolutions, whether that means eating better or saving money or finding love, or maybe you want to hit the gym. And if that's you, that's a great idea. And maybe you're going to the gym just to get in shape, to lose a bit of weight, or to build some muscle. Kudos to you if that's one of your new year's resolutions. But here at Trinity, we are going to begin the year with a different kind of workout, as we want to build a different kind of muscle. And the kind of muscle I'm talking about is faith muscle. Because just like our physical muscles, when they don't get used, they kind of get weak and flabby, so too, when we don't demonstrate and don't practice and don't live by faith, we also start to weaken spiritually. But when we flex and use and stretch our faith, then our spiritual lives start to grow stronger and stronger and stronger until we are like totally jacked when it comes to faith. So this sounds really good. I think all of us would love to have more faith muscle, but the question is how? How do we exercise our faith? How do we do that? Well, I want to say that actually, right now, you're exercising a certain degree of faith. Just by coming to church this morning, you were practicing your faith. You were putting your faith in the architect of this building. You were putting your faith in the builder who kind of assembled it, the construction workers who did all of the work. You're even putting your faith in the materials that are holding this all together. So unbeknownst to you, right now, you are demonstrating and you're practicing a kind of faith. Or imagine when you go to the doctor. You go to the doctor. He says, here, I know what's wrong with you. And he writes something on a piece of paper and you can't even read it. And then you go to the pharmacist and you give it to the pharmacist and she fills a bottle with pills, the contents of which you can't even pronounce. And she says, now I want you to take one of these four times every day. And you do. Amazingly, you do. Why? Because you put your faith in the doctor. You put your faith in the pharmacist. You put your faith in those pills. So you see, in some ways, we are always exercising faith. But that's not the kind of faith that builds spiritual muscle. If you've been around religious people for very long, you'll often hear them talk about faith. I came to faith when I was a teenager. My faith got me through that difficult time. I lost my faith. I rediscovered my faith. But the faith they're talking about, it's not like a faith in a doctor or a pill or a pharmacist or a building. It's faith in God. Now, there is this book in the Bible. It's called the Book of Hebrews. We don't actually even know who wrote the Book of Hebrews. But in that book, at the end of the 10th chapter, we come across this line. Actually, this line is in several books of the Bible, but he says that the righteous will live by, say it with me, faith. The righteous will live by faith. So that kind of means it's probably pretty important to figure out how to live by faith, because those who are right with God, those who are righteous, are people who live by faith. But the question is, okay, it's important to live by faith. How do I do that? Good news, because the author of Hebrews goes on in the next chapter to talk all about what this faith is and what it looks like when you put it into practice. Do you guys know how in the Bible they sometimes call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter, right? Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast. We read it at weddings, love, 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 love. Well, In Hebrews chapter 11, that is definitely the faith chapter. The book of Hebrews, I think 34 times in the book of Hebrews, the word faith comes up. 23 of those instances occur right here in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, what the author does is he names like 17 different people as examples of faith and a whole bunch of others who he doesn't name. And he says that this is what it looks like to have faith muscle. This is what it looks like to live an extraordinary life of faith. This is the faith chapter in the Bible. And so today what we are doing is we are starting a brand new teaching series called Heroes of Faith. You know, in the comic books, the heroes always have great big muscles in their arms. But in the Bible, the heroes have great big faith muscles. People like Enoch, people like Rahab and Barak. Now listen, we're going to look at those people, but I don't want you to get the wrong idea, because actually, it's not like they had superhuman powers. It's not like they were zapped by gamma radiation like the Hulk, or that they had radioactive blood like Spider-Man. No, the people we're going to be looking at over these next like 8 weeks are people who are ordinary people, just like you. They had problems just like you, struggles just like you, difficulties, opposition just like you. But what they did is they flexed. I better not, because I might rip my jacket. They flexed their muscles. And they trusted in God, and as a result, their names live forever. Their names live forever in the Hall of Faith, in the Hall of Fame, in Hebrews chapter 11. You're going to want to read Hebrews chapter 11 throughout the next few weeks. But before we get to these people I'm talking about, we got to back up the truck, and we got to ask, what is faith? What is faith after all? Because faith is one of those overused words that has lost its meaning. And you know, when something means everything, it ends up meaning nothing, right? Everyone's like, you gotta have faith, you know, keep the faith. I have faith in you, don't lose faith. What does that even mean anymore? And so today, here's what we're gonna do. We are gonna look at just Hebrews 11, 1-3, and then a little bit of verse 6. And we're gonna see three things about faith. First of all, what is the essence of faith? Secondly, what are the effects of faith? And thirdly, the author gives us one great big example of faith. So I want you to do your best to follow along. There's sermon notes that you've been handed out as we go through. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews 11. You can open your digital Bibles, turn on your phones to Hebrews 11, because we're going to start talking about the essence of faith. What is faith? What is faith? Maybe the best way to figure out what faith is to start by figuring out what faith is not. For starters, faith is not blind optimism. You probably heard someone say, you know what? I think things are gonna work out. I've got faith. That sounds great, reassuring, even sounds a bit spiritual, but that is not biblical faith. That's just vague optimism and wishful thinking. But faith isn't wishing for things to work out. It's trusting in God even when things don't work out. So that's not what faith is. Faith is also not superstition, right? You probably heard somebody, you know, crossing their fingers and saying, oh, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. It's like they're rubbing a lucky rabbit's foot or something like that. This superstition is kind of like you're trying to control God. You're trying to say, God, if I say the right words, if I do the right thing, if I pray the right prayers, if I press all the right buttons, then you are going to come through for me. But of course, faith doesn't control God. Faith trusts God. Thirdly, though, faith is also not positive thinking, right? You've probably heard people say, oh, if you can believe it, you can achieve it. You maybe even heard preachers say, if you name it, you can claim it. As if somehow our words have the power to make good things happen, or positive thinking can make good things happen. That sounds good, but again, that's not the definition of biblical faith. Faith doesn't depend on your positivity. Faith depends on God's promises. And fourthly, faith is also not just good feelings. You know, you've heard that person say, I got a good feeling about this. I just feel good about this. Famous last words, right? Right? As if positive vibes are the same thing as faith. But we're going to see in the weeks ahead, Abraham did not feel good about leaving his country and following God. Moses did not feel good about leading his people out of slavery in Egypt, right? Faith isn't about us, you know, feeling good. Feelings are always up and down. God is not up and down, though, right? He's constant. So faith's not blind optimism. It's not superstition. It's not positive thinking. It's not good feelings. So what is faith? Well, faith, I want to say first of all, is a way of trusting. You know, the book of Hebrews begins by telling us that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, that was the first line of the reading that we just read. Now, the Greek word for confidence there, what does that word mean? It's actually a Greek word, hypostasis, which means foundation, or it means support. This is really important. So faith is the foundation that supports you. It's the thing under you that you can stand on that stays steady even when everything else is falling apart. Here's a mistake we make. We sometimes think that faith has to do with the size of your faith. Like if you could just get enough faith, then things would happen. But actually, faith isn't about the strength of your faith. It's about the strength of the thing that you put your faith in, right? So I would just say to all of you right off the bat, don't worry throughout this series about getting more and more and more faith. Rather, focus on the foundation of your faith. I'll give you an example. Let's say the Credit River right now is frozen over. It's not, but let's say it was, and you decided to go walk across the ice on the Credit River. What matters is not how much faith you have in the ice. What matters is how thick the ice is, right? Because if you have even just a little bit of faith in really thick ice, you're going to be okay. But if you have all sorts of faith in very, very thin ice, it'll leave you sinking in the crystal clear waters of the Credit River. Biblical faith isn't about having faith in the size of your faith. It's about trusting in Jesus Christ, whose ice is 20 feet thick. And even a little bit of faith on your part is all you're going to need when you put your faith in Jesus. You know, there's this missionary by the name of John Patton, and he in the 1800s, he was sent to an island in the South Pacific, an island named Tana. Sounds nice, right? No, because the island was filled with cannibals. These people were literally wanting to eat you for lunch. And so, nevertheless, he, of course, wanted to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with the islanders, and so he decided to translate the gospel of John into their language. But he had a problem. He couldn't find a word in their language that meant trust or faith. No surprise, right? When everybody around you is a cannibal, faith is kind of, trust is in kind of short supply. But one day when he was working on this, he called one of his servants into the room and he said to the servant, he said, you know, what am I doing right now? And the servant said, you are sitting at your desk. And then he said, okay, now what am I doing? And he leaned back in his chair and he put all his weight in the chair. And the servant said some word in their language, a word that meant to lean your whole weight upon. And he said, that is the perfect word for faith. And from that time on, he used that phrase in his translation of John's gospel. So for example, John 3:16 and John Patton's translation went, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whosoever should lean all their weight upon him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what faith is. Faith is putting all your weight on the ice. It's about putting all your weight on the chair. It's about putting all your weight on Jesus Christ. But listen, you're not doing it blindly. You can look at how thick the ice is. You can look at how sturdy or not sturdy the chair is. And you can look at how reliable Jesus Christ is. You know, this isn't blind faith, right? But you're leaning your weight on him. Paul writes, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the rock solid foundation for your faith. So faith, that's the first thing faith is. It's just a way of trusting, okay? It's super simple, right? Leaning your whole weight upon Jesus. But there's more. Not only is faith a way of trusting, but faith is a way of seeing, okay? Now, we're told, it goes on in the book of Hebrews, if you read on, it says that, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, right? Confidence in this foundation. But it goes on to say, and it's assurance about what we do not see. Or another translation puts it that faith is the evidence of things unseen. God gave us 5 senses when we were born: seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling. Right? So, for example, in our eyes, God put these little receptors, rods and cones, so that when light or movement happens out there in the world, our eyes can detect it and take it into our body. If we didn't have eyes, that stuff is still going on regardless. But because we have eyes, we can take it into our body. These things are the instruments that bring it in. Right? What about ears? Right? God has given us these ears which have little pieces and parts in them that allow us to take in what is going on in the world auditorily. Right now, you're listening to my voice, and your ears are hopefully making sense of that as it comes into your body. Again, if you didn't have ears, the noise would be there all the same. But because you have ears, you can make sense of it and take it into you. Or take your nose, for example. Your nose is jammed full of like 20 million olfactory receptors, right? So you walk into a movie theater and you take a deep breath and you smell the popcorn. Now, if you didn't have a nose, the smell would still be there, but because you have the nose, you can take in what is happening around you into your person, right? So just like eyes and ears and noses are able to detect the physical dimension outside of us, faith is like a sixth sense, if you will. Faith reaches out to the spiritual dimension and brings those things into our lives so that we can see them and understand them, right? The spiritual dimension, folks, is there either way, but faith allows you to detect it and connect with it. Take, for example, Jacob. Jacob was once fleeing from his own brother Esau. He came to this place to spend the night, laid down, and he was really distressed, but he had this dream, and the dream showed him that heavens were right there, and angels were right there, and God was right there. And he woke up from the dream, and he said, "Surely God was in this place, and I was not aware." You see, his eyes of faith had been opened, right? Elijah once had a servant, and he and his servant were on the run from their enemies, but Elijah prayed for his servant. He said, "God, open his eyes that he may see." And when the servant's eyes were opened, he could see that there were angels all around them, more angels than there were enemies, and that they were gonna be all right. They began to trust the unseen God. Right? And then, of course, there's a story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right, who were threatened with a fiery death by King Nebuchadnezzar. And they had a decision to make. Are they going to trust the king they can see with their physical eyes, or are they going to put their faith in the king that they can only see with their spiritual eyes by faith? They trusted the unseen God. Faith is a way of seeing the spiritual reality that is all around us. It shifts your perspective. When you have faith, you're able to move through life, not just depending on what is visible, but also trusting in the unseen truths of God's kingdom. That's why Paul writes, he says, we live by faith, not by sight. Now listen, again, faith does not deny the physical reality of our world, but it goes beyond to the eternal reality of God's presence and God's power and God's promises. Which is why Peter will then write, he says, though you've not seen him with your eyes, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him. Faith is a way of seeing. Okay, so that's the essence of faith. According to Hebrews 11, faith is a way of trusting, and it is a way of seeing. But the author now goes on, he's going to tell us what the effects of faith are. And again, there's 2 primary answers to this question. The first effect of faith is this: it inspires others. In Hebrews 11:2, we read this: "For by faith, the ancients," or the elders, the people before us, "obtained a good testimony." Do you guys know what a testimony is? A testimony is an inspiring story of somebody's life that other people find encouraging. In fact, today in Trinity Talks, Kyle is going to be sitting down and talking to 2 members of our congregation. Why? They're just going to share their testimony. And that's what faith does. It's both personal, but testimonies and our faith impacts and inspires those who are around us and leaves a legacy behind us. Faith, in some ways, creates a ripple effect. When someone steps out in faith, it affects those who see. And so, for example, when Abraham stepped out in faith, it encouraged and inspired generations that followed him to follow where God led. When Noah stepped out in faith, it inspired generations that followed to obey God, even if it looks foolish in the world's eyes, right? When Moses stepped out in faith, when Rahab stepped out in faith, when Martin Luther and Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Mother Teresa stepped out in faith, they inspire us. Closer to home, I bet you've seen somebody in your own life who, when they demonstrated faith, it inspired you. The way they prayed through a difficult time. Could even be somebody right here in the church. You saw how their faith carried them through a time that seemed absolutely impossible, and you were inspired. That's what Paul writes. He says, the Lord's message rings out from us. The Lord's message goes out from us so that our faith in God becomes known everywhere. Guys, your faith has a ripple effect. It'll affect your children. It'll affect your coworkers, your classmates, the people that are around you, maybe people that you've never even met. That's one of the effects of faith. But the second effect of faith that we read about in Hebrews 11:6, is that it not only inspires others, but it pleases God. The author of Hebrews says this line, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Shouldn't that be our ultimate goal, to please God? For all my Presbyterian friends here, in the Westminster Catechism, it says, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what faith does. It pleases God. That's why Paul said, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. Faith pleases God, because when we live by faith, people see that God is who God says he is, and God will do what God says that he will do. Even Jesus says, I will always do the things that are pleasing to him. So if Jesus, the Son of God, sought to make his life one of pleasing God by his faith, shouldn't we do the same? Shouldn't we do the same? Another story. There was once a group of an acting troupe that was going through the land, and one night they were doing their show in this certain town, and there wasn't all that many people coming to the show, and so some of the actors said, oh, let's just call it quits. It's barely worth doing the performance tonight. There's hardly anybody in the audience. But one of the older members of the troupe said, no. I think we owe it to those who showed up to give it our best performance. And so they agreed, and they went out, and they gave their best performance. They poured all their heart into every scene, into every line. It was their best performance ever. And then after the show, when they were backstage, they received a note. And the note read, thank you for the beautiful performance. And it was signed, your king. Wow. The king of the realm had been passing through the land that night and decided to take in the show. And without realizing it, they had performed for their king and won his approval. The effects of faith are that they inspire all those people in the audience, but more than that, it pleases the one person in the audience that matters most, pleases God. Your faith is not gonna please everyone. In fact, sometimes people who live by faith are ridiculed for their faith. You're not gonna get a standing ovation for living by faith, but you will win God's approval. And so the question is, is that going to be enough for you? Or will you be dependent on all those other people and what they think? So we've looked now at the essence of faith, the effect of faith, and we're going to end by talking about one example of faith. And the reason I'm using this example is just because the author of Hebrews uses this example. And in the weeks to come, you're going to see examples of faith from Abel and Enoch and Sarah and Rahab. We're going to get to all that. But before that, the author says, I'm going to give you one colossal example of faith. And his example is the example of creation. The author, he writes, by faith, this is a complicated line, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So essentially what he's saying to his Jewish listeners, he's saying, listen, here's what's going on. You guys already have this kind of faith that I'm talking about. Because you believe that this world, this universe, was created by God. You weren't there to see it. None of us were there to see it. You can't make it happen again. None of us can, and yet you believe it. Why do you believe it? You believe it by faith. You believe it by faith because it's been revealed to you in God's word. And so what happens is creation becomes this big, big example of what faith can look like. Now, I know some of you are going to say, that doesn't work for me. I disagree with the argument. I'm a person of science. I'm not a person of faith. I don't believe in that creation story. What I want to say, without getting into all that, it doesn't really, really matter. Because faith and understanding go together. Look, by faith, we understand. You don't have to pick. It's not either or. Faith and science are not contradictory. They are complementary. But here's the point. Whether you lean toward science or you lean toward faith or you lean toward both of them, why do you believe any of it anyways? Did you observe it happening? No. Can you repeat it? Can you create the conditions and make it happen again at creation? No. The only reason any of us believe anything about creation is because of faith. Faith helps us see this thing that we can't actually see. You know, Genesis 1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, you guys know the universe spans billions of light years. There are like trillions of galaxies, and then every galaxy, there's billions of stars. It's like incredible. And the Bible begins with just this line. Oh, yeah, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's not just the size of it that's just mind-boggling. It's also the details, like, you know, God created the laws of thermodynamics, and he created gravity, and the earth is a certain distance from the sun that's just perfect, and it's tilted on its axis, which gives us the seasons. And so all of it speaks to this incredible design. It's so complex. This building, right, you wouldn't walk into this building and say, this just appeared by accident. It speaks to some kind of design. And creation, it's not just that creation is vast, it's also very intricate. The same God who designed the stars and galaxy also created the tiniest details of your life. Do you know that in your body you have 37 trillion cells? And in every one of those cells, you have some stuff called DNA, tightly wound strand of DNA. Every cell, if you were to unwind it, would be about 2 meters long of DNA, which means that you have enough DNA in your whole body to stretch 75 billion miles. That's far enough to go to the sun and back 400 times in every human body. That's what's going on inside of you. And it's not just like it's a big piece of string, right? It's coding. It's the blueprints. It's what makes you, you. It's astonishing. You know, the author was really smart to use the example of creation as an example of faith. Because from the largest stars to the tiniest little strands of DNA, creation speaks about stuff that we cannot fully comprehend except by faith. And if you can trust the creator of the cosmos or the creator of the most microscopic thing, why wouldn't we trust him with the challenges of our own lives? So that's it for today, you know. We've explored just the beginnings, the essence of faith, some of the effects of faith, and this one great big example of faith. And so now what do we do with all that? Well, I'm hoping in 2025 we can all begin to start to live by that faith. Last story, Charles Blondin, the famous French tightrope walker. I have to apologize. I tried to get a AI to give me a picture of Blondin pushing a wheelbarrow over Niagara Falls. I did about 10 attempts. And even this one, it couldn't quite get it right. The wheelbarrow is wrapped around his leg. There is some guy behind him. He's not even holding the wheelbarrow. Anyways, you know, the limitations of AI, right? Anyways, but this is a true story. He would often do this. He would stand before a cheering crowd and he would ask them 3 questions as he crossed the falls. He would say, "Do you believe I can push a wheelbarrow across a tightrope across the falls?" And everybody would say, "Yes, we believe." And then he said, "Do you believe that I can push a wheelbarrow carrying somebody across these falls?" And everybody would say, "Yes, we believe." And then finally he would ask, "Who will be the first to get into the wheelbarrow?" And suddenly the crowd fell silent, right? Guys, it's one thing to say, "Yes, I believe." It's an entirely different thing to get into the wheelbarrow, But that's what faith is, putting your whole weight, leaning everything into God, right? So let me ask you this, where's God asking you to lean in 2025, right? Maybe it's some relationships you need to have more faith, or in your work or your finances or your future, or maybe it's just in this whole conversation about God himself, simply trusting God with your doubts and with your questions. Faith isn't about knowing all the answers, but it's about trusting in the one who does. Will you trust him today? Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's episode of Trinity Sermons. This sermon was recorded at Trinity Church, Streetsville in Mississauga, Ontario on January 5th, 2025.